Revelation chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are blessed to read these things and to do what is written in this book. You promise and tell us that at the beginning. And so, Lord, as I read and as those with me hear, the blessing will come to us as we take it to heart and act on it. Lord, teach us what this message is for us. This is the strangest thing we have seen yet in this book. We want to know what it means for us personally. Grant us to find profit in it tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to give you three pictures of invasions, or at least potential invasions. The invasions mentioned, one is potential, one is past, another one is still coming. The first picture I want to give you tonight of an invasion involves our physical country, the United States of America. If what I've read is correct, it seems like we are a people who delude ourselves into thinking that we are more safe than what we are. For 20 years now, the Cold War has been done, and we are a people that other than 9/11, 2001, have relatively dwelt in safety. And those that are fighting for us are fighting far away, and at times, to our shame, we don't pray for them enough and remember them. But it's not here. It's not around us. But what I've read recently reminds us that there are constant threats, and we are a nation that resembles Solomon. If you know the end of his reign, when he turned away from God and turned after foreign gods, God sent those that started bugging him and harassing him. Those that came into the nation from Edom and from Egypt. And finally the nation was split. Let me mention three threats that were given in a recent issue of Imprimis by Brian Kennedy. They are Islam, China, and Russia. The Quran tells those in Islam to fight and slay the unbelievers, which is sometimes quoted and then said to be a misrepresentation of this peaceful nation or peaceful religion. Since the 7th century, the 600s, Islam has been known by the sword. It took over North Africa and Palestine by the sword. It threatened Europe in the 8th century. It threatened Europe in the 15th and 16th century. And it is threatening Europe again today in a whole nother way. We have on estimation 3 million Muslims living in this country. As Christians, that is a blessing. We can't reach them in the Middle East. They can be reached here. And God be praised, there are Muslims being reached for Jesus Christ here. But as a nation being threatened by this religion, there is a danger in this. Of those 3 million, there was a poll recently taken among the Muslims, like, would you find suicide bombing an acceptable means of supporting Islam? 8% of Muslims in America agree that is an acceptable means. That means about 250,000 of our neighbors would find suicide bombing as an agreeable means of promoting their religion. That's a lot. That's a threat. It's a threat within America. The Muslim Brotherhood, which is an organization that seeks to spread Islam around the world, speaks of the civilization jihadist process in the West, by which it is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and by the hands of the believers. It is the call of every Muslim to be a jihadist, according to this group. This is not an empty threat, as Fort Hood showed. Even within our military ranks, there can be those who are more influenced by this religion than who are influenced by this nation's safety. That's one threat. Another threat is China. The line apparently goes that China is not a threat to the United States because we are so intimately tied economically. They hold $2 trillion of our U.S. reserves, which is half of what our own treasury holds. They are intimately tied up with us economically at current. But that doesn't deter them from seeking a military strength in Asia. They have been building army, navy, air, and space resources to limit the U.S. involvement in Asia. They have in arms an army or personnel of 2 million strong. They have untold intercontinental ballistic missiles, which are aimed at the United States of America. They have nuclear missiles. According to the article that I read, our 7th Fleet is not prepared to face what China has been building and some of what they have received from the Russians. There is one cruise missile that the Russians have sold the Chinese that has amazing size and can move at a Mach 3 speed. They seek to isolate and put down the American influence in Asia. One general in 1995, a retired general from China, said that the United States would never trade Los Angeles for Taipei. They seek to take back Taiwan. They seek to retaliate and repay the Japanese. And they want to be the dominant force in the Southeast Asian world. We should never forget they are still communist. Number 3, Russia. Even though it's claimed that the Cold War is done, there is a lot of empty boasting going on in that respect. When we agreed to dismantle, and we gave them money to dismantle, instead of taking our money to dismantle, they used our money to modernize their ballistic missiles. They have set up and strengthened their missile base while the United States has not tested a nuclear missile since 1992. All that basically our main plan is that if we were to be attacked or threatened with attack, we would threaten back with big missiles. We do not have a missile defense system yet, even though President Reagan desired that we would have such. There is no such thing in place. And so we are sitting here with the threat of Iran, which is in the article. I didn't mention that. They have missiles that they can send to us and shoot off of ships. They have also electromagnetic impulses that would destroy our infrastructure, which they have been testing. We have Chinese missiles, and there are Russian missiles. Therefore, if we do not seek a refuge in God Almighty, but continue our course as Solomon did, to seek after other things, and then delude ourselves with pats on the back like we are sitting safe now that the Cold War is done, we are not living according to reality. I want to mention that so that we get a good real-world feel of what I'm going to describe next. And the next is found in Joel chapter 2. Please turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Actually, Joel chapter 1. It's in the Minor Prophets. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Part of what keeps the United States relatively safe is a big body of water. Even though missiles can travel fast, they still have to travel. And we are not threatened much by a land invasion. It's one of the things that kept England relatively safe compared to other things at various times in its history, its isolation by water. Israel is not so protected. In fact, Israel is at the crossroads of the ancient world in one sense. Egypt was to the south, Babylon to the far east. They would travel north and south through Israel, and we read in the Kings that there were such armies that moved through Israel at various times. Joel describes an invasion of an army in terms of a locust invasion. This seems to be the most fitting interpretation of Joel, though it's not the only one. Let me read chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. I was telling my kids last night about locusts. I read in one commentary that when locusts swarm and they're a desert, they'll come in from the desert, be brought in by the winds. When these big grasshoppers swarm, they can be several feet thick, deep, and up to 4 miles in length in their swarm. In 1889, it was reported that one had been brought by a wind across the Red Sea, and it was 50,000 kilometers, square kilometers in size. I estimated roughly that that's 6 by 30 miles, 6 miles wide and 30 miles long, a locust plague like that. You can imagine what kind of eating those creatures do. God inflicted one of these invasions of locusts as the 8th plague against Egypt. What the hailstorm didn't eat, God said the locusts would eat. They covered the land. They ate everything up. They were brought in by a big east wind, and the Bible says that they darkened the whole land of Egypt. This darkening is picked up in chapter 2, verse 1. You can imagine what the cloud of flying locusts does to the sunlight. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, A day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them it is a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run, with a noise like chariots. Over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Each one marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? This appears to be the Babylonian invasion. According to chapter 2, verse 20, there's a northern army pictured like a locust plague coming into the land. Other images, of course, are given in the Old Testament to invasions, some of which are floods and other things. But this one speaks of the great devastation that an army brings. Even in our own country, it's interesting. You know, there was Sherman's march to the sea from Atlanta to the coast of Georgia. General Sheridan took the Union Army up the Shenandoah Valley and basically burned all the reserves in barns of food everywhere he found. And so the devastation that armies bring, both in what they eat and what they destroy, is very similar to a locust plague. That's the second picture. The third picture is our text for tonight, Revelation chapter 9. It's different than Exodus 10, the eighth plague. It's different than Joel 1 and 2, the Babylonian army that is like a locust plague. There are three surprises. These hideous locusts that come out of the pit, one would expect them to be eating up all the vegetation. But they are explicitly told in verse 4 not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only men. They are to torment men for 5 months. Only men who are not sealed. Second, they have teeth like lions, which is mentioned in Joel, the prophecies of Joel, teeth like lions, these locusts. But instead of biting and devouring people, they sting. Several times it is mentioned they are given the authority of scorpions, which is little arthropods, crustaceans, I believe, that are or like arachnids. Anyways, I think they're arachnids that are found in the Middle East. They have 8 legs off this side and that side and a curled back tail and pincers in front. And it's the tail that comes and strikes poison in those that it hits. The wording used here is smite and sting. Third, the Bible tells us the third surprise is, according to the Bible, Proverbs 30, verse 27, the locusts have no king. They move in formation and ranks. They march without being told to do so. But this plague of locusts has a king. And verse 11 tells us the name of the king is Abaddon, or in Greek, Apollyon, and it means destruction. This is a plague of locusts that is meant to destroy people's lives, not to destroy vegetation. To destroy not by devouring and biting, but to destroy by stinging and bringing intense pain. And even though there are strange details in description and giving here, it seems like this is a demonic plague that God will unleash on the world that will bring intense physical pain for 5 months. What is the meaning of this locust plague? I want you to catch the meaning of this tonight because I want you to sense the magnitude of what God is about to bring on the world. I've described the threats that the U.S. received. I've talked about the Babylonian invasion, which wiped out Israel for 70 years, Judah for 70 years. But this one is different. There are different elements here that I want you to see. The first is, this is demonic. They come from the abyss. The abyss is the bottomless pit, the abode of demons. There is the abode of angels above, around the throne of God, and we saw them in chapter 4, chapter 5, but there is also the abode below. This is the first of 7 references in Revelation to this place called abyss, meaning without depth. It has a shaft that is locked. It is a place that God has assigned angels to stay until He calls them forth. Bad angels, evil spirits. It is a spiritual place where evil spirits are kept. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 mentions that these angels are kept in reserve for the day of punishment. And we find in the Gospels that man, remember, that lived in the tombs? You remember who was so overcome by a legion of demons that he cut himself all the time, he cried out all the time, he could never be chained and he had no clothing. And Jesus, in a miraculous show of power, put that man in sound mind. We serve a great Jesus. But the demons there asked Jesus, "Are you come? Have you come to torment us before the time? Do not torment us. Don't send us out of the country. Don't send us to the abyss." The abyss is a place of detention. It could be a place of punishment and torment. The smoke that comes out of the shaft when the angel unlocks it could mean there's fire below. But this much we know, it is a place of detention. This passage in chapter 9 is very similar to chapter 20, when an angel comes down with a big chain and chains up the devil and puts him in this place called the abyss, where he is to be kept for 1,000 years and then unleashed later. The fact that he's unleashed tells us it's not a place of final destruction. That place is the lake of fire. This is a different place than that, a place of detention. And God has kept this demonic host there. One commentator made this point. Chapter 9 is a picture of what our world would be like if God let the demons have their way. We should thank God tonight that God has a key and locked it, and that He limits such excursions by demons and the devil on this earth. Because the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And if God let the thief have his way, your life and my life would be horrible. Number 2. There are boundaries. I've just mentioned one. The key symbolizes a boundary of space. There is a place where these evil spirits are kept. And the lock says they can't get out. The lock says the one who has the key has the authority, God Almighty. But there are also other boundaries, even when they are released. There's a boundary of time. 5 months. That's it. There's a boundary of type. You can only touch men. Don't touch the plants and vegetation. And you can only touch men who are unsealed by God. You remember chapter 7? where God said, don't harm the trees and everything until the servants of God have been sealed. Don't underestimate the value of sealing in this book. Everybody talks about the mark of the beast. Don't receive the mark of the beast. The mark of God is something also to take note of. The beast puts his name on his servants, but God puts his name on his servants. And when his name is on their servants, they, yes, will be brought into tribulation by men, but they will be kept from the wrath of God, and they will be kept from this demonic excursion into the earth. God will protect his servants from this plague. They will not be pained. Here's the lesson of the boundaries. And we see it in Job too. Demons and Satan himself are limited by what God says they can do. But mark this, they go right up to the limit. When God said to Satan, you can touch anything he has, just don't touch him. Satan took away his riches, Job's riches. Satan took away Job's children, but he didn't touch Job. Then the next time when Satan appeared before God, God said, you may touch Job, but don't take his life. And so Satan pressed right up to the limit again. He touched Job's physical health and he touched his wife, who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, who sarcastically said, why don't you bless God and die? But Job stayed alive, but wished he was dead. See, do you see how whatever amount of chain God gives to Satan, Satan goes right to the max. He's just itching to get at you with those sharp teeth. And so this also speaks to that. If it wasn't for that lid, this world would be hell on earth. And when God takes the lid of that shaft off and they come out, they go right to the max. Don't think they're going to quit a month early. Don't think they're going to leave a few over here and a few over there who are unsealed by God. This plague comes upon the earth, they go after men. They're going to go after them. They're going to darken the earth like those plagues in the Old Testament did. They're going to cover. They're going to affect everybody like they stripped the vegetation dry in the Old Testament. Again, we need to praise God for the door he puts on the flood of wickedness. If it wasn't for our sovereign, almighty God, this world would be a much more wicked place than it is. God's mercy is over all his works, the Bible tells us. And that is true. It could be much worse. What's interesting is that God uses these things even for good. It's implied in Revelation, at the end of the chapter, that this gives men space to repent. You remember last week, the close call? The meaning of the close call is when a close call occurs in our lives, close to death, God is saying, no other gods but me, you need to return to me and repent. Here it's implied at the end of chapter 9 that they have space to repent. Joel tells us explicitly that the invasion into the land is not necessarily final, because God says, even now, if you will return to me, I will relent. Don't think, and this is so typical of us men, don't think that just because I get knocked down, I can come back up fighting. We're like Edom in Malachi chapter 1. It's like God knocks us down and, oh yeah, we come back up. And then God knocks us down again and I can still take it. And we keep, and you look at the way people talk. They keep reviving hope, reviving hope, reviving hope, because they need hope to survive. And so they conjure up some hope that some way, somehow, we're going to make it through this. You can't make it. If God's your enemy, you're done. And so the only hope is seek peace with the one who's seeking your life. Seek peace with God. He's told you that you're going to die. Why don't you seek peace with him while there's time? Has he not posted Jesus Christ, who is our peace, whose blood removes the guilt between us and God so that we can no longer be enemies but become friends? Didn't Jesus say, when you're going to go to court, why don't you try to plea bargain before you get there? And so yet, even now, God says, if you will return to me, there is hope. I will restore, God says, the years that the locust has taken. It's a neat phrase from Joel. Just ponder that. If you've lived your life for the devil up to this point and think it's a waste, don't count God out. God can take even your sins and He can turn them around and make a multiplied grace out of them. He can take the wreckage of your life, repair it, and then turn you around and say, look, if there's hope for that man, there's hope for you. And turn your life for good and replace the years the locust has eaten with abundance. And so I think part of the meaning of this boundaries is to call us to repentance and to say, I could let the chain go completely, but I keep it back so that you would repent. There'd be space to repent. And that brings us to the last thought. There's an invasion. I get to the end of verse 6 and I think, John, wow, that's a lot. I mean, bottomless pit, invasion of locusts, don't touch anything but men, the sealing of God, torment them, pain is what it means. I mean, I get to the end of verse 6, they seek death and will not find it. And I think to myself, that's full, but John wants you to know something. He wants you to know what these locusts look like. They look like an army. He has purposely chosen imagery that speaks of an army. A great sound could be like thunders. It could be like other things that John mentions in other places. A couple places he mentions sounds being very great. Many waters he mentions. But here he says their sound is like chariots and many horses. They have breastplates, which is the coated armor. They look like horses, which in the Old Testament, horses are often compared to locusts, leaping and bristling in Job and Jeremiah. John wants you to know they look like an army. You know what that means? It means that they are a threat to safety. And when you read what they do, they cannot be stopped. You know, if missiles are shot at this country, we can shoot missiles back. And if we developed an anti-missile protection, we could shoot them out of the sky. If an army invades with tanks, we can send tanks back. But when the earth is invaded by demons and they touch men's health, like you see in the Gospels, where like that woman has been bound by Satan for 18 years. How do you fight against that? How do you give medicine to counter what the devil has brought in sickness? How do you give pain relief to something that is spiritual in origin? How do you fight against an army that can't be seen but only felt? This is an invasion. And the implication is the earth can't stop it. The wreath around their head is the wreath of victory. They win because 5 times in this passage it is said God has given it. It has been given to them, implied God gave it. And more than once it says they have authority because God gave them authority. The only protection is God. Physical means do not help against a spiritual enemy. Our culture doesn't buy it, doesn't recognize it, and will be surprised when God unleashes such a spiritual assault. They will seek death and will not be able to find it, this word says. The world will at that time. If chapter 7 was a prelude of heaven, where the saints who are sealed are pictured as being led by the Lamb and are tabernacled and brought to waters of life, chapter 9 is a prelude of hell. Picture the worst pain on earth. There's always at least one escape hatch. Death. It's what makes euthanasia something that people press from time to time. It's what made Job wish that he was dead. When there's pain brought upon men, there's at least one final hope that it will end when I die. But this does not end. They will seek death. Poetically, it's spoken two times in verse 7. They will seek death, but will not find it. Death will flee. In that sense, it is a prelude of hell. Because in hell, there's no other next place to go. It is truly endless. This is pain caused by spiritual darkness. Hell is pain caused by the wrath of God directly. Demons themselves will suffer in hell because hell was made for the devil and his angels. But all those who refuse to repent of their idolatry and selfish independence of God and turn to Jesus Christ will find their end is like Satan and will be cast into the lake of fire, and there will be no end. The worm will not die and the fire is not quenched. What I have told you tonight is a warning. Don't think that your homes and possessions are so physically safe from foreign powers. Don't think that your bodies are safe if you are outside of Jesus Christ from physical pain that cannot be corrected by medicine. There is spiritual causes to pain. Don't think that you are safe from the Lamb Himself if you are unsealed by God. This is an invasion from below. Chapter 19 is an invasion from above. When the Word on His white horse comes with the armies of heaven behind Him, not even the beast who is empowered by the dragon is a match for Him. Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit testify with your spirit that you are a child of God? Do you have a freedom in prayer that is only given to a son or a daughter? Where you sense an intimacy with God because the blood of Jesus removed the guilt and has been applied to your conscience so that it is at rest and you are now able to seek Him directly? Are you sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption? If you are not, or if the signs of that sealing are weak, seek it while there is time. Call upon the Lord while He is near and direct your attention to true spiritual safety. God loves us and has given us a warning. As Amos says, the Lord does nothing until He first tells His prophets. You have heard the prophet of the Lord tonight. Seek safety. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for the godly fear that You give through Your warnings, so that You remind us to have a heart of wisdom to number our days and say, there is time to seek a refuge. And so I commit this message to you tonight, to whomever may listen, that a refuge would be sought in time, and that these realities would not be dismissed. For Jesus is real. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.